So anyway, this new series is called Welcome to the Table. We're revisiting these ideas, these discipleship tables that we introduced a year ago. And when we introduced these tables, the thought behind them was this: how do we create some sort of rhythm that is easy to understand and engage, yet still meaningful and valuable in our pursuit of deepening and expanding discipleship as followers of Jesus here at First Friends Church? Is this the end-all and be-all of models for discipleship? No, there are many of them out there, but we've chosen this one, and we believe that it's a good model for us to continue to grow as disciples. We're going to re-emphasize those tables again this year because we just want to drive home the point that this is the culture of who we want to be. People who are growing in Jesus Christ, and we believe these are ways that we can do that, right? And so today we're going to be talking about that inner table, that individual communion that we can have with God. We've stressed it with a couple of exercises today, right? The grace exercise was like about journaling, remembering what God has done for you. That's an individual thing. And then we're going to do one a little bit later that centers on Psalm 23. This inner table, this individual communion with God, is crucially important to our ongoing formation in Christ by the power of the Spirit. So today we're going to look at one story that sort of unpacks what this looks like, right? And the title today is called Big Questions and Gentle Whispers. So we're going to start with the passage itself. It's in 1 Kings chapter 19. So if you have a Bible and want to flip open or swipe open to that, you're welcome to do so to follow along there. The words will be up on the screen behind me, and I'll be reading from the NIV. 1 Kings chapter 19, starting in verse 3, going through verse 18. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went on a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush and sat down under it and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head were some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites, they've rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came. Go to the desert of Damascus. And when you get there, anoint Hazael, the king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, the king over Israel. And then anoint Elijah, the son of Snapchat, from Abel, Meloah." Okay, some of you got it. Great. That was absolutely on purpose. Mostly because I actually read that word when I was reading this week, and I thought, by that point, will everybody have fallen asleep and not hear that? So, bravo for paying attention. And knowing what Snapchat is, I guess. Picking it up, succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserved 7,000 in Israel, all those whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. So I chose this passage because I think it's a great example in Scripture among many where someone is alone with God. Because that's what the inner table is about, being alone with God. And in this passage, Elijah is very much alone with God. We read at the beginning that he chose to travel a day's journey into the wilderness. And when you read a day's journey, do not read it as time, read it as distance. That's how it's intended to be understood. Which at first glance seems strange, but we still do this today, right? If you ask me, you know, how far is it from here to Canton, I'll say, about 45 minutes. Which is the wrong answer, because that minutes is not distance, but that's how we talk. And so that's how we should view this as well. A day's journey is not like he walked for a day, it's about distance. And most scholars would agree that that distance is somewhere between 20 and 25 miles at a moderate walking pace for 8 to 10 hours in a day. So Elijah goes far enough that he is 20 plus miles away from the nearest human being in the middle of the wilderness, a desolate area. He is alone, right? But then did you notice how much farther God wanted him to travel before he spoke to Elijah? 40 more days. Elijah traveled one day into the wilderness, and then God said, 40 more days. So one thing I think we learn from this passage is that God wants a relationship with you that is exponentially deeper than you think it is. I think a lot of times in our lives we go, I'm going to go a day's journey in, and that's good enough. And a day's journey is a great start. But I want you to know today that God wants to know you more deeply, and you to know him more deeply, exponentially, than you probably think. 40 days compared to one. And then being alone with God, we see, is something that gives us the opportunity to receive strength and provision. We read in the passage in verse 6 that Elijah woke up at the touch of an angel, touched by an angel, maybe, baked bread and a jar of water, and it gave him strength. One of the things I love about this passage, it leaves some creative license for envisioning this happening, which I love, because you don't see Elijah's reaction when he wakes up. And it's not just like a bag of bread, right, and a canteen. I love the fact that it is fresh bread baked under hot coals. Like, that's the kind of provision. And if you're Elijah, you know, you don't just wake up and go, oh, just as I expected, someone made me fresh baked bread. I'm actually convinced that what nourished him as much as eating the bread was the smell of fresh baked bread. Nothing like it, right? But God provides for Elijah as Elijah is willing to be alone with God. I think a reminder that we ignore our time alone with God, the need for that, and as a result, often we become spiritually hungry and spiritually weak. When we stop being attentive to that fresh baked spiritual bread that God has to give us, we become weakened, and we become hungry. And I think if we're honest, we all know that what happens is we end up looking other places to fill that hunger. Right? It's just what happens as human beings. It's what we do. We're going to talk in just a few moments about how God gives provision in Psalm 23 as well, that good shepherd. But put a pin in that. We'll get back to it. We also notice in this passage that time alone with God is valuable for all seasons of life and all circumstances. The passage we read, the very first verse, verse 3, said Elijah's running for his life. Now, if you're familiar with the passage, you know the context. Elijah's running for his life because there is a queen, a powerful queen, but an evil queen, who has decided that she is going to take him out. He has hurt her and her people, and now she is going to return the favor, and she is determined to make him dead. And so he is now on the run, fearing for his life because of threats from his enemy. But at the same time, if you just turn one chapter back, Elijah just recently experienced like the mountaintop of all mountaintop experiences. And if you know the story, he was on Mount Carmel in a showdown with hundreds of false prophets of Baal, right? And they both build these altars to see whose God is greatest and more powerful. And there's hundreds of prophets against just little lonely Elijah all by himself. and they cannot produce a single thing as evidence of the power of their God. And then Elijah simply prays, and fire falls from heaven and consumes the sacrifice and the altar. And my favorite part, licks up the water from the trench. Like, God's presence is just powerfully. So Elijah is right in the aftermath of both a great victory and a really scary time of being chased by an enemy under threat. I think what we tend to do in our lives is we gauge our need for time alone with God based on our external circumstances instead of the internal conditions of our hearts. I think it's very natural for us, especially going through the valleys of life, going through the times when we feel threatened or afraid, to lean into that time alone with God. I think it awakens us to it. I think it's also true that when we are in the highest of mountaintops, sometimes that's when we're reminded that this is all a gift. I remember when my kids were born, just thinking, this is all a gift. This is all absolutely grace. And it brings you back to that individual communion with God and thankfulness and gratitude. I would argue that the danger is in the in-between, the day-to-day. But listen, the condition of our heart never changes. Our circumstances will. But Elijah comes to this time alone with God after both a mountaintop and a valley experience. And when he does so, he is allowed to contemplate what I would call bigger questions. Elijah finally gets alone with God, and the first words that God speaks to him were not congratulations. Elijah, way to go! On Mount Carmel, you did it! You stood up to those hundreds of prophets. You stood strong, right? It was not congratulations, but it also was not command. It was not immediately, go and do this next. So it wasn't congratulations, it wasn't command, but it wasn't critique either, which it easily could have been. It could have been God saying, listen, fire from heaven fell down and consumed everything, and you beat hundreds of prophets because of my power, and now one person threatens you, and you're running away. It could have been congratulations, it could have been command, it could have been critique, but what is the first thing God says to Elijah? And what I love about this, it's just like Jesus. It's a question. What are you doing here, Elijah? One of the things I love that I realized this week for the first time is that God did not direct Elijah to go to this mountain. There's no place where he's explicitly told, go to this mountain. It's as if this is where he senses that he needs to be. So my take on Elijah, why are you here? I think the answer is that he feels alone, he feels scared, he feels exposed, he feels vulnerable, and I think that he knows that only God can protect him and meet his deepest needs in this moment. And so he comes to this mountain. Mount Horeb is another name for Sinai. This is the holy mountain of God. And he comes to this place because he knows that only God can meet his need. We find these words reflected in that great quote from the originator of the Friends Movement, George Fox. He puts it this way, I saw that there was none among them all that could speak to my condition. And when all my hopes in them and in all men were gone, so that I had nothing outwardly to help me, nor could I tell what to do, then, oh then, I heard a voice which said, there is one, even Christ Jesus, that can speak to thy condition. And when I heard it, my heart did leap. I think George Fox knew what Elijah knew, that there's only one place, one person who can meet the needs of his heart. But he had to go through those bigger questions. So to get back to what this passage teaches us, the bigger, deeper, tougher questions of life tend to echo when we're alone with God. And by the way, that's a really good thing. It can be kind of scary, but it's a really good thing. But here's the problem. We live in a really loud world. Anybody know this by experience? Yeah, I think all of you do. We live in a loud world. And if we aren't willing to silence the world for a moment, I wonder if we will engage in those deeper, tougher questions that God has for us to engage in. One of the other things we learn is that our time alone with God, we should avoid the expectations of earth-shaking bigness and find contentment in what I would call small steps, right? I've talked to many people in my time as a pastor and even just as a Christian who notice that they let their inner table, that individual time with God, they let it slip. They end up not making it a priority. And for a lot of people, when they look at it, it's because, and I've heard this phrase so many times or something like it, nothing was happening. Now I tried to do that inner table, individual communion with God stuff, but I just felt like nothing was happening. If I'm honest, I think that we live today in a world where we are encouraged to become slaves to unceasing novelty and unparalleled uniqueness. We are constantly told things need to be unceasingly novel and unparalleled unique in their nature. One of my favorite comedians, Jim Gaffigan, puts it this way. He does a bit about staying at Disney, and he stayed at the Animal Kingdom Resort. So this is the hotel at Disney where he said, I woke up one day, I got my coffee, I look out my window, and there is a giraffe out my window. There's a giraffe right there. Like, I can almost reach out and touch this giraffe. But then he said, by the third day, I make my coffee, I go to my window, and I look out, and I go, yeah, same giraffe. Because we're just programmed to have something unique and groundbreaking all the time. He goes on to say, you know, Disney, if you want to keep it magical, send me a lion instead of a giraffe. Or better yet, a lion eating a giraffe. That would be really, really magical. But that's a symptom of what we've become. We are constantly told that we live in this cultural moment where everything right now is the greatest, the biggest, or the strongest, or the most significant. Or on the other side, it's the most dangerous, the most perilous, the most threatening thing we've ever seen. I mean, how many times do we hear this phrase? We've seen nothing like this before. And when I hear that phrase, what I've learned to do is to take the overall message of Ecclesiastes to heart and say back to that feeling, there is nothing new under the sun. And we bring this cultural misconception into our inner table. We expect ground-shaking, earth-shattering stuff all the time, right? No wonder we become disinterested and disenchanted with that idea of individual communion with God. Think about those examples in Elijah's story and about the distance that there is and you can still experience them. Think about a wildfire. You can see a wildfire from literally miles away, right? Think about an earthquake, how far away you can be from the epicenter and still feel it. I read this week that if there is a magnitude 5.5 quake in the eastern United States, it can usually be felt as far away as 300 miles. A 5.5, a little baby earthquake. I read that in 1964, there was an earthquake in Alaska that measured 9.2, and it was felt as far away as Florida. Florida! Alaska, it does not get a lot further away than that, right? You can be way far away and still feel it. And today we can map hurricane winds, and we know a lot about this from following the recent hurricane, from the distance of those satellite imagery. And do you know how far above the Earth's surface those satellites are? About 20,000 miles, give or take. You don't need to be close to any of those things in order to experience them. But a whisper is fundamentally different. A whisper insists that you come closer. I wonder, part of what is being taught in this passage is not so much what God says, but that it causes Elijah to draw near. He wasn't in the wind and the fire and the shaking. He was in this gentle whisper. Listen, a whisper is a small thing. Unless a child's doing the whispering, they're terrible. Children are terrible whisperers. They think they know what it means. They do not know what it means. But in general, a whisper demands that you come close. So I want to remind you, when you have your inner table experiences with God, do not expect earth-shaking, wind-tearing things. Do not expect this constant bigness that we're programmed to expect. But be content in small steps. If you take little bits and pieces away from your time alone with God, you are doing something consequential. Here's the last point for this morning. Our time alone with God launches us into two powerful truths. There is work yet to do, and we are not alone. At the end of the passage we read today, Elijah is told these two things. Elijah, there's work to do. Anoint this person, anoint that person. God's purposes are still unfolding in the world. And this is a way that the inner table meshes with the mission table, which we'll talk about at another time, right? These, they all mesh together, right? And then he says, in addition to all the work that's left to do, there are 7,000 others. You are not alone, Elijah. There are people running this race with you. A reminder of what we call our gathered table. You have a church family who is walking this life of faith alongside of you. You do not have to do this by yourself. But it's our inner table time that launches us out into these other tables of growing.